Well, does it really matter if pot is legalized? Does it really matter if marriage is redefined? Aren't Christians getting upset over nothing?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know what happens here on Wednesday? We focus in on the world, on moral and cultural issues. But I first want to remind you of a quote I shared yesterday from Corrie ten Boom. There's no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. So even though we're going to look at some things that are disturbing, we're going to look at them from the viewpoint of being the people of God who know the one true God, and who know that light shines all the brighter in the midst of darkness. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. To join the conversation, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Or connect with me online on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, or on Twitter, Dr., that's D-R, Dr. Michael L. Brown. Okay. We have a number of ways to respond to what we see happening in the culture and the world around us. One way is to say, last days, things are only going to get worse. This is expected. It's bad, but it's going to get worse. We keep preaching the gospel. We keep winning people to Jesus as culture collapses around us. But we don't really worry about culture collapsing around us, or I should say we don't try to address culture collapsing around us, because that's just expected. We're on the downside of that mountain. Everything's going to come to a crash. Nothing you can do about it. So live holy, preach the gospel, reach the lost, and don't even address what's happening in culture. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is to say Christians are getting bent out of shape over nothing. Marriage has been redefined in Massachusetts for years now. Has that been the end of the world for Massachusetts? Marriage has been redefined in New York. Has that been the end of the world for New York? Speaking of an earlier state and a more recent state, alcohol is legalized if you have legalized pot. That's just the world. It's nothing to even be concerned about. Christians are acting like it's the end of the world, like everything's going to collapse, and it's no big deal. Everything's going to go on pretty much the same. Let's keep doing what we're doing in Jesus. Another way to respond is to say, we are responsible to God to be salt and light in our generation. Yes, things are collapsing around us, and yes, there are terrible implications to this collapse. And we cannot sit idly by and watch the collapse take place. Part of our job in preaching the gospel is being a prophetic witness in society. So we're going to speak the truth. We're going to stand up for what's right, because if things continue to unravel around us and Jesus does not come in the next 10 years or 20 years or 50 years, what kind of world do our kids grow up in? What kind of world do our grandkids grow up in? How easy will it be to preach the gospel and make disciples in an environment where everything's collapsing around us? Now, you may know from listening to me that I am partial to the third approach, the third way of looking at things. But I'm not saying that there's no validity to the other ways. I'm starting a conversation. And where I want to go first is to ask if there really are severe implications to legally redefining marriage. My friend Frank Turek says that the law can do three things. It can prohibit something, it can permit something, it can promote something. When the law is redefined to say two men or two women can marry, that is now being promoted by the law. Are there further disastrous implications with that? Oh, you will not believe some of the quotes you are about to hear. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. It is my delight to be with you. Yes, talking about things you may not want to hear about, talking about things you'd rather avoid, but things that you know we need to address, you know we need to answer. Come on. As God's people, 1 Chronicles 12:32, we should follow in the pattern of the sons of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. We should be the ones who have a word of wisdom. We should be the ones who can speak to the culture and say, this is the way, walk in it. We are the ones who should say, you want to see what a healthy family looks like? You want to see what a healthy marriage looks like? You want to see what a healthy life looks at? Look at us, look at me, because we have been changed by Jesus and we are following him and his ways are ways of life. You know, some of you are old enough to remember when no-fault divorce was signed into law. Where did it start? California, spread to other states, whatever the cycle was. And it was considered to be the thing to do. It was considered to be the inevitable way society was going. And you could always have examples of horror stories, terrible, terrible stories of suffering in marriage and person couldn't get a divorce. And then, of course, it was worse for the children. It was worse for the children. And if you have a divorce, it would be so much better for the children to get them out from that stress and pressure and better for the parents to move on. Now, I'm sure that there's some legitimate cases that were looked at where it seemed to be impossible to get a divorce and where it was torturous and difficult for those involved. However, by opening the floodgates to no-fault divorce, including in the church, friends, we have brought terrible suffering on another generation. And it took, 25 years before people began to see, sociologists began to see, looking at the kids and what was going on, realized, whoa, this is not for the best. This is hurting lots of kids. I was just reading an article that pointed out that the wealthier classes have been able to make adjustments and stabilize family on a certain level. It tends to be the poorer and less educated classes that are hurt by no-fault divorce all the more because of the financial situations that arise. Just because society goes in a certain way doesn't mean that's the right direction. So are there implications? Are we being extreme? Are we being like chickens with our heads cut off and running around and it's the end of the world and, oh, no, everything's going to collapse? Listen to what this parliamentarian, a New Zealand politician, had to say, because New Zealand has just now redefined marriage. France has as well, by the way, and there are riots in France. There is tremendous upheaval. So, Joey, I'll jump in partway through, but this is Maurice Williamson, and he's talking about, what's going to happen? We redefine marriage. We say marriage could be two men or two women. What's the big deal? It's not going to cause skin rashes or toads in your bed. Listen to what he had to say.
Sir, I want to first of all congratulate Louisa Wall for this bill. And I want to say, sir, that the good news about the years in this Parliament is you learn to deflect all of the dreadful sort of fire and brimstone accusations that are going to happen, sir. I've had a reverend in my local electorate call, the gay onslaught will start the day after this bill is passed. Sir, we're really struggling to know what the gay onslaught will look like. We don't know if it'll come down the Pakuranga Highway as a series of troops, or whether it'll be a gas that flows in over the electorate and locks us all in. I also, sir, had a Catholic priest tell me that I was supporting an unnatural act. I found that quite interesting coming from someone who's taken an oath of celibacy for his whole life.
All right, I'll jump in here. That gives you mockery. What? How stupid, idiotic to think, for the church to think, for conservatives to think, for others to think that redefining marriage actually changes anything at all. Okay, This is from Sydney. So Australia and Sydney, neighboring countries, and New Zealand, neighboring countries. And now there's more pressure on Australia now that New Zealand has redefined marriage and made it genderless, made it gender neutral. Now there's more pressure on Australia to do the same. So this is a Sydney Writers Festival, okay? This is broadcast Monday, June 11th, 2012. So less than 1 year ago. And you have Masha Gessen. We'll hear from her first. She's a Russian-American journalist and editor of the Russian language Snob magazine. Then after that, Professor Dennis Altman, who's a pioneer gay activist, writer, academic, intellectual. First, clip number two. Let's listen to what Masha Gessen has to say about where marriage is going to go once you redefine it.
I agree. It's a no-brainer that that we should have the right to marry. But I also think equally that it's a no-brainer that the institution of marriage should not exist. So that causes my brain some trouble. And part of it, why it causes me trouble, is because fighting for gay marriage generally involves lying about what we're going to do with marriage when we get there. You know, because we lie that the institution of marriage is not going to change. And that is a lie. The institution of marriage is going to change, and it should change. And again, I don't think it should exist.
Okay. There she is. Lesbian woman. I know she defines herself as bisexual, but in any case, here she is saying, we are lying. We are lying when we say that marriage is not going to change. Of course it's going to change. How could it not change? When you change the most fundamental elements of male and female and now make it genderless, and now your marriage certificate could say partner A and partner B, or have groom, bride, you check off whichever is applicable. Your birth certificates could say progenitor A or progenitor B. Of course it's changing dramatically, and it has implications that just go down the line in terms of what kids are taught in school, in terms of freedom of religion, freedom of speech and conscience to differ with any of these things. Of course it is radical. So here's the question. As believers, how do we respond? Are we wasting our time standing up for what's right? Are we wasting our time speaking against these things? Are we wasting our time addressing them? Because understand, culture is going down. It's in decline. This is all we can expect. Look at what's happened in America. Look at what's happened in Europe. What else can we expect? Or should we simply say, this is a lost battle, and let's preach Jesus, because that's the only thing that matters, getting people saved, getting people right with God. 866-348-7884. No, I don't have time for that quote. Look, I've got a few things even more extreme from insiders who are speaking honestly. 1993, cover story in The Nation, identified the gay rights cause as the summit and keystone of the culture war. This is an important article by Rod Dreher that's been circulated a lot since it came out about 2 weeks ago, called Sex After Christianity. The article said this: all the cross currents of present day liberation struggles are subsumed in the gay struggle. The gay moment is in some ways similar to the moment that other communities have experienced in the nation's past, but it is also something more, because sexual identity is in crisis throughout the population, and gay people, at once the most conspicuous subjects and the objects of the crisis, have been forced to invent a complete cosmology to grasp it. No one says the changes will come easily, but it's just possible that a small and despised sexual minority will change America forever. In other words, it's not just a matter of saying, well, I think homosexual sex is very bad and naughty, and I'm upset with what... No. We're talking about redefining moral foundations. We are talking about, as this article says, a change in cosmology, a complete different worldview. I would say it would be insightful to talk to folks, say, in a state like Massachusetts, if your kids have been in the public schools, and ask what has happened since same-sex marriage, so-called, has been legalized, since marriage was redefined. If you go to the Mass Resistance website, massresistance.org, and just look at some of the articles about what's happened in Massachusetts since same-sex so-called marriage was legalized, I think you'll be a little bit shocked. But there's something else important I want to address, and here it is. The younger generation basically is upset with the church, I'm speaking in general terms, for standing against what they say is marriage equality and being mean-spirited and hateful. How are we going to stand for what's right and win the young generation at the same time?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, your listener-supported voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Let me throw something out at you to consider, all right? And then, Joey, we'll play clip number three in a moment. Let me throw something out for you to consider. And it's a challenging situation. The more we speak the truth in love, the more we stand for what's right, as society caves in and goes in the wrong generation, the more out of touch we will appear to be, the more extremist we will appear to be. And if standing for what's right gets branded as being hateful, then the more we stand for what's right, the more people will call us hateful. Now, we want to reach people. We want to reach the younger generation. The younger generation I'm around is on fire for God and committed to the Lord and committed to what's right and committed to biblical values, but that's not the great bulk of the younger generation. And they have totally been swept up by this, quote, marriage equality mantra, and the church is mean-spirited, and we're out of here. In fact, there's an open letter that was written by a young person, open letter to the church saying, hey, church, I miss you, but you're going to have to fix things or we're out of here. You're out of touch with reality. You've been out of touch with reality and society before. How do we go against the grain? How are we counterculture people? How do we speak the truth without moving from what's right, without seeming to be so far out there that no one's going to listen to us? Do you have to compromise somewhere? Or would you just preach the truth even if there are only six of you left? 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to go to the phones in one moment, but listen to, again, a quote from Masha Gessen, Russian-American journalist. She is speaking at a Sydney Writers' Festival broadcast from June of last year, and she has already said, look, we're lying. As homosexual community, we're lying when we tell society that redefining marriage won't change it. In her mind, we want to get rid of marriage entirely, and that draws a round of applause from the folks. Okay, now listen to what she says about family.
I don't like taking part in creating fictions about my life. That's sort of not what I had in mind when I came out 30 years ago. You know, I have three kids who have five parents, more or less. And I don't see why they shouldn't have five parents legally. I don't see why we should choose two of those parents and make them into a sanctioned couple. And because between those five parents, we have two groups with two different citizenships.
You might need to take us through that. You might need to take us through that because we're getting a bit confused.
It would take
with the
a long time. No, I have,
you got married in Massachusetts?
I got married in Massachusetts to my partner, who's Russian, my ex-partner. And by that time, we had two kids, one of whom was adopted and one of whom I gave birth to. We broke up a couple of years after that. And a couple of years after that, I met my new partner. And she has just had a baby. And that baby's biological father is my brother. My daughter's biological father is a man who lives in Russia. And my adopted son also considers him his father. So the five parents break down into two groups of three who have two different citizenships. And really, I would like to live in a legal system that is capable of reflecting that reality. And I don't think that's compatible with the institution of marriage.
Friends, why should it stop by just redefining and saying it's just gender neutral now? It's just about, quote, equality in love. If it's about equality in love, then have this, what, three kids, five parents, even though some of them are blood relatives. Of course it goes in this direction. Of course we fool ourselves to think that it doesn't. The question is, how do we respond? How do we reach the younger generation that has not thought this through at all and sometimes thinks more with its heart than with its mind? Rosa in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
To answer, you know, this subject really makes me boil. Because we, as people of faith, whether Christians or any other faith, we are allowing this to happen. Too many people are turning their cheek in order to be, in order to be good and to show that they are good humans and good Christians. When we should be turning tables, we are not radical enough. We are allowing a minority to dictate to us, people of faith, to our people that won't believe in marriage between a man and a woman, to redefine what life is truly all about. They want to change the whole system of nature, the natural order of nature, because they hate anything that has to do with anything that is of us, of Christ, of God, of people like us, that we love God, we love the way He instituted the marriage between a man and a woman. I guess they resent the fact that God did not create two men or two women in the world to populate the world.
Yeah, you know, Rosa, just...
The fact we are just not radical enough to go out there and make our demands and stop turning the other cheek and saying this is not right, it is not the natural order. We have to be that way.
Yeah, and we're Rosa, I've just got to jump in because we've got a break coming up. You said a lot, and you said it with passion. I absolutely agree with you that we have been too passive. I absolutely agree with you that you've got a few folks that are fighting this on a political level, but that's really not the primary place it's got to be fought. It's got to be fought primarily on the grassroots level and then on our knees before God and living it out. I don't doubt that there are men and women who identify as gay and lesbian who say, hey, this is the way God made me, and He loves me as I am, and I should be able to love someone else and have that recognized as marriage, and that's their motivation. I don't doubt that, but I do recognize that when you start playing with the foundations, and you're absolutely right, Rosa, everything changes. Everything changes. We owe it to the young generation. If you only have one more minute to listen to me, listen carefully, please. We owe it to the young generation to stand up for what's right. Most of the time, the young generation, look at our own lives, had certain values, ideas, passions that were enviable, but that were mixed up and confused. And to the extent we depart from God's word and God's order, it will bring massive social deterioration. And a people, Rosa, thanks for calling. It's not about being angry or mean-spirited. It's we can do what we do with tears of love, but we've got to stand. Otherwise, what do we say to God? What do we say to our kids? I want to ask you to stand with me. Friends, you know that we're making a difference. You know, we're on the front lines. I am absolutely not the only voice addressing these things, but there are all too few of us. Help us stand firm. Help us speak to more and more people. Amplify our voice. For your gift of any size, I want to send you a fabulous DVD. It's my testimony from LSD to PhD, filmed on location on Long Island. I'll send that as my thank you gift to you. Please call to stand with us now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go online, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on support. 1-800-278-9978. Remember, Jesus is Lord, risen from the dead. Let us put our absolute faith in Him and speak and act with confidence.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is time for us to face the facts of what happens in society when that which is wrong becomes institutionalized. It's time for us not to just go on as if life is normal. When the President of the United States makes his Inauguration Day speech, a bully platform, a bully pulpit, to say we're going to change marriage in America. The very foundations of human society get disrupted. And this is happening on our watch. I believe if we will come in the fullness of the Spirit, lifting up Jesus, not just speaking empty words, but living this out, that even the young generation can be turned and awakened. But we're at a critical moment and juncture in American history, and I would dare say most of the church still doesn't get it. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire. The question I posed a half an hour ago that I'm continuing to discuss now is simply this. Are we getting worked up over nothing? Fine, one state or more, they want to legalize pot. Well, so? I mean, alcohol's legal. What's the big deal? States want to redefine marriage. Come on, how does that hurt anybody? Christians are just overreacting. How should we respond to these things? And what do we do with the fact that statistics pretty well indicate this? Anecdotally, you see it all the time. You hear this from young people all the time, but statistics, polls indicate this as well. Robert Putnam and David Campbell noticed two trends in their 2010 book, American Grace, and they were inverse trend lines in social science measures, as Rod Dreher reports in his article, Sex After Christianity. They found that young Americans coming into adulthood at that time, so 1990, began to accept homosexuality as morally licit in larger numbers. So they began to accept homosexuality as morally fine, nothing wrong about it morally. They also observed that younger Americans began more and more to fall away from organized religion. The evangelical boom of the 1970s and 1980s stopped, and if not for a tsunami of Hispanic immigration of the U.S. to the U.S. Catholic Church, it would be losing adherence at the same rate as the long dwindling Protestant mainline. And by Protestant mainline, those are mainly the liberal denominations. Over time, the data showed attitudes on moral issues proved to be strong predictors of religious engagement. In particular, the more liberal one was on homosexuality, the less likely one was to claim religious affiliation. It's not that younger Americans were becoming atheists. Rather, most of them identify as spiritual, not religious. Okay, so does that mean that we step back and listen to the younger generation, which identifies a lot of them as spiritual but not religious? Do we say, oh, well, we need to be sensitive to that and maybe rethink our position on marriage? You know, as Rob Bell and Jim Wallis and other left-leaning Christian leaders are saying, this is where society's going, and therefore we need to kind of redefine who we are and recognize that some of our views are outmoded? Or is this the sign all the more to stand for the truth and speak the truth in love and not be moved by people leaving the church? Or are we sticking our heads in the sand if we're not moved by people leaving, if we're not moved by young people leaving? Or we just say, well, this is old-time religion. You're going to have to take it or leave it. This is the old-time religion. This is the way my father did it, my grandfather did it. This is the Bible we use. This is the hymns we sang. This is the way we did it. Oh, okay, maybe it's a little bit of a caricature, but is that what we do? These are pressing questions we need to answer. These are issues that we need to address, and we are doing that head-on today on the Line of Fire. I'm going to be back with your calls, so hang on. I'll be getting to your calls shortly, and another clip or two from this Sydney Writers Festival that ready to be shocked. Here we go.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Come on. Moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, that's costly. That's major. That means upheaval. It doesn't mean taking up arms. No, it doesn't mean fighting people with anger and hatred. No, it doesn't mean riots in the streets. It means following Jesus as if what Jesus said is real. It means following Jesus as if the Bible is really true and eternity is really true. How should we live? 866-348-7884. All of my friends listening right now on WMCA, all over New York, into New Jersey, Long Island, listening on the island, WLAX, make sure you've got this on your calendar. Friday night, May 10th, 7 o'clock in the evening in Queens, New York, at Pillars of Faith Church, a special rally for you, my listening audience. Time for revolution in New York. You will leave, trust me, stirred, full of faith, courage, and with a radicalized heart for Jesus. So be sure to come out. It's going to be a very, very special night. We've got more things happening over the weekend we'll be sharing with you in the coming days. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Glenn in Colts Neck, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
I consider myself a Bible-believing Christian, and I certainly stand in the same corner with your position and think Scripture is very clear that this gay marriage issue should be shot down. But my question is, why do we often defer to the scriptural argument when the statistics are so glaringly clear? And things like the fact that only 3% of Americans are gay or consider themselves gay, or the fact that gay males have a shorter life expectancy, or the fact that children raised in a gay household are not as stable as children raised in a husband and wife scenario. Why is it that we always defer to the spiritual, an argument that they don't believe in anyway, yet we don't deal with the actual factual statistics?
Yeah, it's Glenn, it's a good question. I'm not sure when you say we, who that would be, because most of the folks that are trying to address the public on this have raised these issues, have raised issues and said it's best for kids to be raised by a mom and dad, or have raised issues about, for example, because of greater promiscuity among gay males and unsafe safe practices, that there's a lot more sexually transmitted diseases. Basically, what's happened, though, is that other studies have been produced that say actually it's fine for a kid to be raised by two moms or two dads. And then more important than that, you'll have an upstanding kid who says, I was raised by two moms and look, I'm doing fine. And I was a Boy Scout Eagle and I'm this and I'm that. And just those individual stories seem to carry more weight. Or the fact that you've got two gay friends that have been together for many, many years. They're really nice guys. They don't seem any sicker than anybody else. Well, you know, that would carry the day. The fact that the media has gay characters everywhere, to the point that a poll of Americans found out that they thought 25% of the population was gay. So the problem is, Glenn, that even as we're speaking truth, we are being branded as hate-filled, or others would just say, we don't know the science is against us. So that's been the problem. There has been such a persistent brainwashing of society so that heterosexuality and homosexuality are just two sides of the same coin, and gender doesn't matter, and there's really no difference between a mother and a father, and there really are no unsafe safe practices, but homosexuality is not unsafe in itself. These types of arguments are raised in such a way that, yeah, I believe we keep speaking the truth. I believe a powerful argument is natural law in terms of what God designed, and designed a man for a woman, etc. But the biggest problem, though, Glenn, and you'll probably agree, is that people have become so dead to spiritual truth and so dead to biblical values that unless God radically reawakens the conscience of the nation, all these other things really don't matter. And once you buy into the idea that it's all about, quote, marriage equality, it's all about equality, why are you being so mean? Why are you being so nasty? when people are brainwashed with that mentality and don't understand that you're talking about the fundamental redefinition of marriage, it's very problematic. By the way, Glenn, if you'll watch a debate that I did, it's on my YouTube channel. So you could just go to Ask Dr. Brown on my Facebook page and look for the link. But I debated Professor Eric Smaugh about same-sex so-called marriage. Should it be legal? And in that debate, I didn't use scripture. I simply went through all the reasons why it would be destructive. And beyond that, Glenn, we've got to keep speaking the truth in love and pray for revival in the church and then conversion of the lost in the society. Thank you, sir, for calling 866-34-TRUTH. Eileen in Riverhead on Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I was just listening to that woman who wants to eliminate marriage completely, yet she felt compelled to get married in Massachusetts and then get divorced. Apparently, it doesn't matter that her child that she gave birth to is ancestral. If she has her brother as the baby's father.
Yeah, think of that.
That's insane. I mean, the whole thing is insane. I mean, that in itself, I can't even imagine why a doctor would perform an insemination of that kind, if indeed a doctor had performed it.
Yeah. Well, assuming, hopefully, right, it gets even more extreme if that's not the case.
But we have children being raised in today's society, regardless of the homosexuality aspect. We have them in broken homes. We have them with parents that are drug abusers and in situations of divorce. And I'll tell you that I was really surprised in my younger years when that movie Fatal Attraction came out. And the man was cheating on the woman, and the woman, like Glenn Close, went crazy and wanted to kill her and all. The audience was cheering when, the victory was to the wife. They thought in the audience, and it was a lot of young men were so upset about this infidelity and how, because it affects them personally, because their relationships in their homes have been seriously disrupted by this, I call it actually the humping generation where they just,
let me just say this. What's interesting in what you're saying is that, as far as people reacting against the adultery and the infidelity, that would also be due to this is unfair, this is not right, this is taking advantage of someone. And the younger generation is strong on fairness. So their whole thing about, quote, gay marriage is something would be, well, we're not being fair to other people. But the issue is their concept of fairness is often not wedded to a deeper understanding of truth, a deeper understanding of what God has ordained, a deeper understanding of what is best long term. And look, I think you're right in terms of people recognize something and responded to it. But we have to realize, and thank you for the call, I appreciate it. What we have to realize is this, especially with the younger generation, they will not be won over to the truth primarily by intellectual argumentation, even if we're correct. Look, I remember one time when I was in grad school, finishing up my PhD work at NYU, working with multiple ancient languages, as my degree was in Near Eastern languages and literatures. And there was a guy from some strange group. It's kind of Islamic, but they had their own leader. They taught that the white man was the manifestation of Satan. They had a lot of other bizarre beliefs. And it was a long subway ride. It was going from Far Rockaway into New York. So you had this long ride. There were no stops. So I engaged this guy. We were talking at length. And there were three young men, either Hispanic or black, but they were not white, listening. And he was making all these points and completely, totally bogus points about Arabic, the original language, and this and this. And I mean, I had stuff in my briefcase, inscriptions I was studying, I mean, that would just refute what he was saying. And every point he made, I had facts, I had details, I had information to show he was wrong. And these guys, the young guys, were smart enough to see what I was saying and really agreed. And then when he got off the train, when the stop came, they all applauded for him. I completely misread them. They thought he was right on every point. And I realized, okay, the issues are deep enough. I'm somehow looked at as foreign or alien or hostile to them. And therefore, whatever I said, however clear it was, didn't resonate. Something has to go deeper to turn the hearts of the younger generation.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm holding in my hand a book that I had purchased used when I was doing research for my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. If you don't have it, by all means, order it. Get online and order it. This book that I'm holding in my hand, Dennis Altman, The Homosexualization of America, The Americanization of the Homosexual, was considered another groundbreaking work. Came out in 1982. Highly praised by various professors and intellectuals. Dennis Altman, an Australian writer and academic who at that time was living in New York City. That's 1982. Now this is what Dennis Altman has to say. Well, we're talking 30 years later, 2012, at a Writers' Festival in Sydney, Australia. Listen to what openly gay academic intellectual Dennis Altman has to say.
What worries me about a lot of this debate is there seems to always be the assumption that somehow magically we all have long-term relationships. One of the things that for me was important about coming out as gay is we came into a community that actually accepted a whole range of different relationships, mm-hmm. different possibilities, and the fact that lots of people are not in primary relationships. Or they're in primary relationships really are quite different to those of the heterosexual norm. And the constant emphasis on same-sex marriage as the goal, the language of this is the civil rights issue of our time, it seems to me further marginalizes and sends very dangerous signals to people who are not in long-term relationships and who may not want to be. For me, I really would love to see our community, and it's lovely being on a platform where I can talk about our community rather than, you know, having to debate the troglodytes who are still basically using marriage to beat us up. For me, I would love us to feel sufficiently emboldened to say we have a variety of ways of living our lives. We have a variety of ways of expressing our sexuality. We have a range of partnerships, as Marsha just explained in her own life. We should be proud of that. We don't need the sanctity of the state and the church to legitimize it.
All right, and he goes on to say this, I may have to play this next clip in the next hour, that he actually knows of no male couples that are completely monogamous. It's just get over it, let's tell the truth. If you were listening earlier, and I played a clip from Masha Gessen, a lesbian Russian-American journalist, she was talking about between she and her partner, it's three kids and total five parents. So her partner is the mother of a surrogate child that the brother fathered. So, and she just wants to have a nice, happy relationship where... where I'm trying to do a world changing broadcast from our new studio, and I'm getting harassed by my own wife who's on the other side of the window. Now she is beautiful, so that is a distraction, but she's knocking on the window, and here, honey, we're trying to change the world here. We're trying to touch people and She didn't dim the lights again, Joey. She did that earlier. She dimmed the lights in my room and said, it's better like that, and walked out on me. But let me just tell you something. Oh, she's going to come in. I'm afraid she's going to come in and do something again. But 37 wonderful years together. Marriage as God intended it. Boy, how absolutely wonderful. I love being on radio. I love being on radio. It is my preferred vehicle of speaking to the world. But I wish I had a camera just a moment ago to experience this joy together. Listen, friends, I'm as serious as I can be. I want to talk to you about the younger generation. I'm looking at a story. Rob Bell is apparently going to have a new talk show. And look at what he says on it. Christian News Network, Bell told the church that he spoke at his old church, Mars Hill Bible Church, and this was last month. And he said that there's going to be a new emphasis with his show. He said, we want to talk about the things that matter most. We want to talk about our brokenness and our struggle. We want to be inspired. We want to hear stories. I want to take elements of this, what you're experiencing here. I want to put it all in a blender and throw in a little Lost, meaning the TV show Lost. I've never seen, but many of you have. Maybe some TED talk. What's TED talk? All right, we'll figure that out. Maybe some Letterman and do something that's never been done before. Now, I'm not faulting everything he's said there, nor do you just have to get up and quote scripture and use an old translation of the Bible in order to be faithful to God. But I want to point out that Rob Bell, as much as I differ with him, as much as I feel he is seriously misleading people in many, many ways away from the gospel and away from the Jesus of the scriptures, does understand how to communicate with the younger generation, does understand how they listen to stories, does understand how they're more enthralled with the story than perhaps the outcome of the story. And we need to figure out, not to change the message or compromise the message or water it down, but figure out how to communicate in a way and to do it in the power of the Spirit to awaken the conscience of the younger generation and turn their hearts back to God. Because the spiritual but not religious stuff, for the most part, means my way rather than God's way. The spiritual but not religious stuff, for the most part, means I'm going to have some type of spiritual faith and my sin at the same time. Friends, I want to stand together with you as you stand with us. People over the years have really been encouraged by my personal testimony from LSD to PhD. They've really been encouraged in seeing how God worked in my life as a lost young person, saving me in 1971. I want to encourage you to get hold of the DVD. We did a whole TV episode on my Think It Through TV show when we had that on the air. And it's shot on location on Long Island, places where things happened in my life before I knew the Lord, even the little church in Queens, New York, where I came to know the Lord. So I want to encourage you to get this. Your gift of any size, so stand with us in support, and your gift of any size, large or small, everyone do what you can to stand with us and take advantage of this offer to get this. I want to send the DVD out to you. You'll be blessed. You'll enjoy it. You'll be encouraged and recognize what God can do in a lost young life. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or you can go right to our website, askdrbrown.org, and just click on support. That's also the place to join us as a monthly supporter. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. And my bottom line today is this. I'm 58 years old today, but God saved me as a 16-year-old, lost, hippie rock drummer. God can awaken the young generation in our day, too. Well, does it really matter if pot is legalized? Does it really matter if marriage is redefined? Aren't Christians getting upset over nothing?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I was sent this open letter to the church from my generation, from a young person's blog, signed as a college kid who misses you, misses church. And I was sent this for my thoughts and comments. It got a lot of attention on the website where it was posted. It basically says, church, you're out of touch. Young people get it. Young people understand marriage equality. Young people understand where society's going. Young people understand this is going to be a safer world for gay people. And church, get with it. You've been wrong on a lot of things. You're wrong on this. Church, get with it. And I'm sad to say that many churches think, well, what we now have to do is compromise biblical values, compromise biblical truth, compromise biblical standards, because that's the only way we're going to reach this younger generation. We've got to be enlightened and not so stubborn. And in the process, we hurt the younger generation. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today. 866-348-7884. What do you think? You think we're overreacting? Marriage being redefined, is that such a big deal? Leading pastor in Houston upset with the lesbian mayor of Houston for campaigning or speaking on behalf of redefining marriage when she was elected to uphold state laws, and Texas is clear on that, and confronting her for calling her partner the First Lady. Are we overreacting to these things, marriage redefined and so on, pot legalized, society's going to do what it's going to do. The world's going to do what it's going to do. Or do we wake up and do we recognize and say, on our watch, on our guard, in this day of being responsible stewards, salt of the earth, light of the world, at this very moment, society's changing in such a way that our kids or grandkids are going to come into a very, very different world. How then do we respond? And if, in fact, it seems the old arguments are not working, if, in fact, it seems the things that we have communicated in the past are not hitting home, then do we change our style? Do we change our argument? Does it mean we just get on our knees and pray for awakening? What do you think? 866-348-7884. I've got some very interesting, eye-opening audio clips I want to play for you. Joey, if you could just grab clip number 2 again. I want to play this for you quickly. This was a Sydney Writers' Festival in June of last year, and there is a woman speaking. She is a lesbian and a Russian-American journalist. Listen to what she says about gay activism and redefining marriage.
I agree. It's a no-brainer that we should have the right to marry. But I also think equally that it's a no-brainer that the institution of marriage should not exist. So that...
And the applause.
That causes my brain some trouble. And part of it, why it causes me trouble, is because fighting for gay marriage generally involves lying about what we're going to do with marriage when we get there. You know, because we lie that the institution of marriage is not going to change. And that is a lie. The institution of marriage is going to change, and it should change. And again, I don't think it should exist.
Exactly. Gay activists through the years have made it clear that marriage as it is an oppressive institution that should be changed. And others have said, no, we like it, but we just want to change it. And once we change it, we can change the rest of society. But of course, how then do we respond?
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, one more quote I want to play for you, and then I want to go to the phones. 866-348-7885. This is going to be clip number 5, Joey. This is Professor Dennis Altman. His first famous book came out in 1971, Homosexual, Oppression, and Liberation. The book of his that I got as I was writing my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, is called The Homosexualization of America, The Americanization of the Homosexual. That came out in 1982. And he was a Fulbright Scholar, Altman, at Cornell University in the 1960s. He started working with gay activists at that time in the States. Then he returned to Australia, taught politics at the University of Sydney. So he's been a respected academic, activist, and author, and well-known leader in the gay liberation movement. Here he is speaking at the Sydney Writers' Festival, June of 2012.
I'm going to speak now as a gay man, and one of the things about gay male culture is that it is not a monogamous culture. And all the evidence we have suggests that monogamy is a myth, that there are virtually no... There are many long-standing gay relationships. There are virtually no long-standing monogamous gay relationships. But I do get very anxious when I'm told that people want to have a marriage which is exactly the same as the ones that their heterosexual sisters and brothers have, when their heterosexual sisters and brothers are signing up for, whatever they do in practice, a belief in lifelong monogamy. Mm. Your intimacy, your relationship, I've been in a relationship of 23 years, that relationship and that intimacy grows and changes and develops. It doesn't seem to me that it's altered in fundamental ways by sexual monogamy. I think that fidelity, which we tend to define in sexual terms, should be redefined. Fidelity is about a much deeper commitment. But I think we can differentiate between intimacy, companionship, commitment on the one hand, and what people do sexually on the other. And again,
I'll jump in right there. So notice him saying openly and plainly, hey, look, all the evidence suggests that real monogamy, complete sexual faithfulness, and male gay couples over a period of many, many, many years doesn't exist. But hey, you can have fidelity that's greater than that, and sexual unfaithfulness is not that big a deal. In other words, different set of rules to play by. So marriage then takes on a bit of a different meaning as well. Look, we need to understand the degree of cultural change happening around us. And while our primary focus and mission is to live for Jesus and to reach lost people and make them into disciples. As disciples, we live differently. As disciples, we make a difference. As disciples, we have an influence on the culture. 866-34-TRUTH. Samuel in Boston, thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing very well, thank you.
I've been living for gay for 47 years, and what happened is that you can change. Anyone can change. It's just in the mind. It's a style. It's like a lifestyle, a cycle where they push you to be something that you don't really want to be. See, I used to be a club kid, and I used to work for Peter Gayson, and it's just a lifestyle. It's a gay lifestyle where you really do it, but you really don't do it. And then there's now these young kids who are coming in to us, to the clubs. They want to be like us. They want to be beautiful. They want to be fabulous. It's all a mind game. It's not really because they really want to be gay. It's because they want to be known. They want to be like someone like Lady Gaga. She used to... sing a song, and she would say, "To she would say, This Is Natural or something like that, some song. But
yeah,
anyway,
her song Born That Way. Yeah, Samuel. Let me just ask you a question. You're saying that you live what you're calling a gay lifestyle for 47 years.
Yeah.
When did that change?
It changed when I was 45. It changed, and I started going to church, knowing about the Bible, and it's more in a mind control where. No one's born gay. Let me tell you right now, no one's born gay. You just choose to be gay because you want to be gay, because you figure it's an easy lifestyle. You see? You
don't All right,
have
so,
to
so
married,
Samuel,
you
yeah, let,
let, children.
Let me just ask you a question, though.
Yes?
Did you consciously choose homosexual attraction, or did you find yourself attracted to other boys and other men? First.
Yes, I find myself attracted to men and
okay,
boys
and then you chose. You said you chose to act on it, but
when you say that it's
a choice to make. Now I believe we choose to act on things for sure, but you say that it's glamorous or appealing. But we always hear how difficult it is to be gay in our society and how much opposition and misunderstanding and bullying. So some people would be listening and saying, you live this and you say people do it because they think it's glamorous, but we're always told how difficult it really is to be gay in America. So it would seem like a contradiction to some, I think.
Well, really it's not so. You see, I was living this way and I was struggling, and I said, this is not right. This is not the way to be, you know? It's just, It's a mind game. It's just something that you have to be a certain way in order to have certain friends.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't have these friends, then if you say, they'll say to you, well, if you change, then you can't be my friend. You know, it's just people can change.
I absolutely believe that. So how long ago was it that you started going to church?
2 years ago.
2 years ago. Now, have you found that your desires and attractions have changed, or you've just chosen not to act on them?
I don't act on them no more, no. I don't like women or men. I just serve the Lord, God, Jesus Christ. That's it.
And are you content?
Yes, I am content. I'm so happy because I know Christ, and I know what it says. If you don't stop doing this homosexual process stuff, they are going to burn in hell. I don't want to say that to scare people, but it's true what the Bible says. Like 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, Do you not know what wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not deceive, nor the sexual immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor prostituting homosexuals, nor these thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkenness, nor slanders, and nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.
Right, and then he says in the next verse, and that's what some of you were.
And
Jesus can cleanse.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly. So Samuel, let me ask you one last question.
Yes.
When you hear people talk about redefining marriage, you live in Massachusetts where a man can, quote, marry a man, or a woman can, quote, marry a woman. You were in that lifestyle basically your whole life until a couple of years ago. Did you know two men who were faithful to each other and never cheated on each other over a period of many years?
No, it's impossible for anyone to be faithful, especially in the gay lifestyle. Everyone cheats on everyone. That's the way the life is. No, there's no one that's faithful to each other. It's all about having sex with the next person, the next person, the next. I know. I lived a life, and I know. I know.
Yeah.
That's all foul play.
Let me ask you one other question, sir. We often hear that there's a higher rate of suicide and depression and drug use in the gay community because of homophobia in the society. The society is just so hostile. That's why there's more depression, drug use, suicide. Do you think there could be more depression, drug use, suicide because God didn't make us to be practicing homosexuals and something's just wrong and people are trying to cover that up?
No, God didn't make it this way because the reason why is because people who are killing themselves because they're being not accepted to the gay lifestyle. See, most of the kids, when they go to a club and they decide not to do something that they don't really feel like they want to do, they're thrown to the side.
It's a lot of rejection. Hey, Samuel, listen, I appreciate you sharing honestly with us, and I'm thrilled to hear that Jesus is more than enough for you. May you be blessed and strong. Feel free to call us again and keep listening on WEZE. Thank you, Samuel. God of light,
hear our cry. Send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So how do we... how do we communicate what Samuel just communicated? A man who said he lived his entire life, gay lifestyle, it's his words, gay lifestyle, until a couple of years ago he started going to church. He said he's not interested in men or women right now. He doesn't act on desires that he may have, but he's not interested in men or women right now. Following Jesus is more than enough for him. But he talks about the wrongness of the lifestyle. He talks about young people being pulled into it or encouraged into it. And I've no doubt that he's speaking the truth about his experience and the experience of many he knows in the gay and lesbian community. And yet it seems you're not even allowed to talk about that today. The moment you do, you're a hate-filled bigot. Here's Samuel speaking the truth in love. How do we communicate across these divides where it seems that when you do speak the truth, no matter how much love is in your heart, you get branded a certain way and written off? Do we just have to wait for things to collapse more? Do we have to wait for things to get worse? Do we have to wait for everyone campaigning for polygamy and polyamory and adult incest and on and on and on? And then people say, oh, you were right. It is a slippery slope. Or at that point, are you so far down the slippery slope that people can't even recognize the difference between right and wrong? 866-348-7884. Let's go to Tampa, Florida. Thomas, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. The Lord bless you. How are you today?
I'm blessed. Thank you. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Just listening, well, first of all, I praise God for what he done in Samuel's life and what he's done in all of our lives, that those who believe in us, he rescued all of us from some pit, and so we all can relate to what Samuel with no difference, being saved by grace. So praise.
Yes,
praise
every God. One of us saved by grace. Absolutely,
yes, sir.
Every
yes,
one
sir.
Of us deserving yes, judgment. You're exactly right.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And so I just want to make an observation: is you know we must not compromise in truth. We must remain being a light. We must remain close, walking close to the Lord in the midst of darkness. That's exactly what he said. Everything that's happening today, brother, it's in accordance with scriptures, and I know you can agree to that. The systems of the world, the governance and the rule, the man making rules, are in accordance so that the Christians will be persecuted. And so, therefore, we must ready ourselves and stand and be willing to sacrifice our very lives, if we need to, for the truth and for our master, whom that's what he called us to. And so,
yeah.
You
know, Thomas, you're 100% right. I was speaking to some leaders in California last week. Somebody came over from Singapore and others in California, and I was doing a Skype message, and then that would be distributed to some thousands of pastors after that. And when I was finished talking about the effects of gay activism on our society, then the question was raised, okay, if society continues to collapse around us, and if our view of what's right now becomes the persecuted minority view, how do we live? And I said, look, we just go back to Scripture. We just go back to following Jesus. We just go back to counting the cost. And if we live, we live. If we die, we die. We're going to preach Jesus. Now, I don't know any gay activists who want to kill me. I don't know right now any counter-missionary rabbis who want to kill me. I don't know any atheists who want to kill me right now. I don't even know personally Muslims who want to kill me. But the fact is, the gospel always draws opposition. Paul said, all who live godly lives in Messiah Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. Jesus said, if the master of the house is called Beelzebub, how much more the servants of his household? So, Thomas, yeah, we just have to go back to saying we're going to do what's right, and we're going to preach Jesus, and we're going to be unashamed of the gospel, and we're going to be unashamed of biblical morality, regardless of cost or consequence, and we won't be intimidated. So, again, I'm not saying anyone is out to kill us right now. I'm simply saying that the gospel always brings opposition, and somehow we've fallen asleep in the light here in America, and we've gone for this cushy gospel, this just happy, happy gospel. Jesus is here to make your life happy, and if it doesn't make you feel good, it's not the gospel. And that, I believe, is the biggest reason why America is so confused today.
Yes, sir. And, you know, the truth, the light, the salt of the world, in many cases, we have succumbed or become subject to dark. And so dark is, you know, the church has, and I don't want to criticize the Church of the Living God. It is a church. But in many cases, we have become worldlier. And the world has become churchier. You know, they are worshiping. They are true to their belief. They are forthright with their belief, unashamed, and willing to defend their faith. And so we have to defend our faith. We have to call sin sin. We have to love, but we can't love to the point where we are accepting and condoning and not calling them out.
Right, and so, Thomas, it's not real love. It's not real love when we don't speak the truth to people, as David Ravenhill shared on the air with me earlier in the week, that if he went to a doctor and the doctor didn't want to hurt his feelings, doctor didn't want to offend him, and he looked at him and said, oh man, you're fine, but I'm a lot of pain, I'm feeling, no, everything's fine, because he didn't want to hurt his feelings or discourage him. And then 6 months later, he goes to another doctor, and the doctor says, you got cancer spread through your body. Well, did the first doctor love him? No. Love tells the truth. Let's not be more influenced by the polls and by trends than by the word of God. Thanks for the call, Thomas. And let's not back away from the truth just because the world calls us mean-spirited. I want to emphasize that when that which is wrong becomes legal, Roe v. Wade, abortion on demand, it brings with it massive, massive implications and a wave of disaster. Friends, we are your listener-supported voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. Have you ever thought of what would happen if we weren't on the air, if it was silence right now? Yeah, by God's grace, we're making a difference. And I want to encourage you to stand with us to help us speak to more and more people through more and more radio stations and to touch more and more lives and to continue broadcasting on your station. Stand with us today. I want to send you something that will inspire you and bless you and encourage you. It's my testimony DVD, a TV show that we shot on location in Long Island and Queens, New York, right? Even the little church building where I came to faith. You'll be stirred. You'll be reminded of what God can do to very lost people. It's yours for a gift of any size whatsoever. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978, or go online, askdrbrown.org, and click support. Thanks for standing with us. Together, friends, we really are making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, there's a famous quote from one of our founding fathers, John Quincy Adams. He said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." So what happens when people depart from morality? What happens when people depart from biblical foundations? What happens when people depart from spiritual truth? We end up with cultural anarchy. We end up with, it's all a matter of how I feel. And the church must rise up in the midst of this as a holy witness. 866-348-7884. There's an important article, Sex After Christianity, by conservative columnist Rod Dreher, that's gotten a lot of attention. I quoted from it in the first hour of the broadcast today. But Rod Dreher quotes from sociologist Philip Reif, who wrote a book in 1966 called The Triumph of the Therapeutic. And he said this: "The death of a culture begins when its normative institutions fail to communicate ideals in ways that remain inwardly compelling." Can I repeat that? The death of a culture begins when its normative institutions fail to communicate ideals in ways that remain inwardly compelling. Basic morals, basic concept of marriage, basic concept of gender distinctions have not been communicated in ways that are inwardly compelling to masses. One reason is masses more influenced by media, more influenced by feelings, more influenced by social media. Just click on this, get an immediate impression, polling, trending, feelings, a misplaced concept of fairness. When I say misplaced, I mean it's not joined with truth and morality. And because of that, when we speak the truth to this younger generation, often it's not heard, and then we're missing each other like ships passing in the night. But if we try to redo our approach and at the same time compromise truth, then we have messed up everything. Hey Joey, in a moment I want to play clips 8 and 9 as the Boy Scouts are poised on making a major decision on not gay scout leaders, but openly gay scout kids. Once again, the debate comes before us, and once again, we're told we're just primitive, we are just backwoods bigots, we don't understand progress, we don't understand equality. You think, wait a second. Why must you make sexuality the big issue? If you can be secretly homosexual and a Boy Scout and the other boys don't know that and they're not uncomfortable with the fact that someone who's attracted to boys is with them because they don't know it and you're not showing it and you're participating in scout life like everybody else, isn't that good enough? No one's excluding you. But if you want to be open and proud and out about your sexuality, yes, it's going to have implications. It's going to have implications. And it should have implications, just like you have Boy Scouts separated from Girl Scouts, because boys are going to do things with boys and girls are going to do things with girls, and you're not going to have romantic attraction and you're not going to have sexual issues and you're not going to have these other things come up because they're separated. And you're not going to have potential dating and flirting. It's not going to happen because they're separated. And they can go camping together, boys with boys, girls with girls, and those sexual issues because they're separated. And perhaps even their ways of thinking are going to be more alike, boys with boys, girls with girls. Of course, common sense. But no. Everything now has to be redefined. We come back, I want to get to your calls, and I want to play a couple of clips of a debate about openly gay Boy Scouts. A whole lot more to come today as we focus on the world on this Wednesday on moral cultural issues here on The Line of Fire.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, this is the debate taking place in front of our eyes. What answer do we have? Zach Walls, raised by two moms, who's become a poster boy, saying, look, you can be raised by two moms and turn out great. Of course, no one would argue. Well, I wouldn't argue that you'd be raised by two moms, two dads, and be excellent in many, many areas of life and education and society. I would absolutely say that Zach Walls would be someone different if he had a dad, and he'll understand better how to be a dad if he had a dad. That's common sense, so he still is missing something, which is sad to see, no matter how lovingly he was raised. But he is now leading Scouts for Equality, and he is debating this issue on CNN. So listen to some of the back and forth here. Clip number 8.
So, John, what's the difference then between Scouts who are already there, Scouts who are already in the Boy Scouts, including parents, including leaders who are already gay? What's the difference between them being openly gay and not openly gay?
Well, that's a great question. Currently, there are people in scouting with the same-sex attraction, both adults and young people. And there's not a witch hunt to find out who they are. But they're appropriate, they're discreet, they're discerning, they're not loud and proud, they're not promoting politics and human sexuality. And that's the difference. The full participation is not good enough for the gay activists. They want to promote the gay agenda. And that's what's just inappropriate. It distracts from scouting's mission. And we say no sex in politics and scouting.
Right, so that was on our side, and I very much agree with that statement, no sex and politics in scouting. Of course, there are going to be responses to that. Clip number 9.
Sure, you know, I joined scouting when I was 6 years old. I was a kindergartner living in central Wisconsin who wanted to experience the great outdoors. After 1 year in the program, my mom, Jackie, became one of the den mothers in our scouting unit. She was an openly lesbian woman, and, you know, frankly, like John said, she wasn't out and proud. She wasn't waving a rainbow flag around. But when people asked her what she did last weekend, you know, she wasn't going to say that she wasn't spending time with my other mom, Terry. And so when people try to say that this is about, you know, open or avowed homosexuality, that's really just a code word for the problem that they have with gay people. Being an open gay person is not a whole lot different from being a closeted gay person, except for the fact that you have somebody trying to lie and violate the very first part of the Scout law, which is that a scout is trustworthy. And so this policy of discrimination, of keeping people out of the program, is not about keeping people quiet or anything like that. It's about keeping people out of the program because of the problems that they have with gay people like my moms, Jackie and Terry.
Yeah, of course, he misses the whole point. He misses the point about a Boy Scout being openly gay among other boys and the unfairness that that is to other boys. And now it changes the equation because it's not heterosexuals with heterosexuals, boys with boys who are not attracted to boys. And he misses the whole point about an openly gay male scout leader because his lesbian mom is not going to have an issue with that either. But that's the debate. That's what we're dealing with. That's what is before us. 866-348-7884. I want to go to the phones now. David in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
I had a question I want to ask you. I heard on another talk show where people call in for questions that this lady said that she had a niece that was lesbian, and she had expressed to her niece that she didn't believe in the gay lifestyle and support gay marriage, but her niece was getting married to her partner, and she had been invited to the wedding, and she was kind of conflicted, not supporting the gay lifestyle, not supporting gay marriage, whether she could go, whether she ought to go or not. And I just wondered what you thought about that.
Yeah, actually, you're the second person this week to ask me about that very same broadcast.
Oh, I didn't know.
Which is fine. It was a different hour and different listening audience. That's why I was happy to take the question, David. I understand why people would say there's a conflict because we want to show love, we're not rejecting someone, but we must say that there are things that we morally object to that we cannot sanction. Look, when I got married, I invited the local rabbi that had befriended me to come to our wedding, but he wouldn't come because to him, here I was marrying another Jewish woman, but we were getting married in Jesus' name, And as a rabbi, he couldn't condone that. And as a rabbi, it wasn't a real wedding unless we had a Jewish ceremony. So I understood that. I never respected him less for that. I was disappointed that he didn't come. But I fully understand that as a rabbi, he could not endorse that. Let's just say someone was a Christian, and then they were going to get debaptized. You know, you have these atheist websites where they campaign for that. And someone says, hey, I used to be a Christian. Now I am officially converting out of Christianity. I'm getting debaptized. And they invite me to come to the ceremony. Well, I'm not going to come because that would be an atrocious thing. The same way, if I do not recognize this as marriage, if I believe that this is harmful to themselves and wrong in God's sight, to go there is to sanction it. To go there is to lend my approval. Go there is some type of endorsement. I can absolutely tell them I love them. I'm praying for them. I can take these two people out for a meal and treat them to a nice meal at a nice restaurant and share the love of God with them. There are all kinds of options of what could be done to demonstrate the love of God, but you do not endorse it. There should be no conflict ultimately, because we recognize we're endorsing something wrong. And here, look at it like this. Let's say that your best friend leaves his wife for no good reason except the fact that he's attracted to this younger secretary. And he leaves his wife, he goes off with this younger secretary, divorces his wife, and is now going to marry this younger secretary and says, I want you to come to the wedding. Well, I can't celebrate that. We can't celebrate that. That's adultery, and that's wrong. So in the same way, we don't go to the gay so-called wedding. We don't go to the same-sex commitment ceremony, because to go there is to sanction it, to say we agree with it, we approve of it, or at the least we don't disapprove of it. And there are many other ways to show love. And if we'll do it consistently, people will realize we do love them, and they're either going to have to respect our moral stand or reject us. But that's where the chips fall. So thank you for the call, sir.
I agree with you. And yep, I appreciate you taking my call.
You bet. 866-348-7884. At the outset of the hour, I asked the question if we should care about certain things being legalized. Should we care about marriage being redefined? So in certain states, or now New Zealand and France, marriage is gender neutral, genderless. Should we care about different states legalizing pot? I brought that up and really haven't said a word about that since, but Elwin hang on 1 second. I had a caller that wanted to talk about legalized pot and don't have that caller anymore. So my apologies there. Elwin in Fairfield, California, ignore everything else I was just saying about pot. That was not you. What's on your mind today, sir?
How you doing, Doc? It's been a long time talking to you, sir.
Thank you.
I think, first of all, I want to say thank you for all that you do and the information you have put out. You have, over the last 4 or 5 years, you've made me stronger in my faith and not willing to bend. And I just want to say that, sir, that when do Christianity, as being a Christian, when do we have to bow down for our faith? It's because I understand everybody else is talking about their rights, and I understand my Christian faith, but I don't serve a religion. This is it's just like you were saying a couple of days back, your Jewish faith. It's a way of life. This is a way of life to me. There's no compromise in that, and, you know, it isn't the point in my if I'm willing to die or not willing to die. If that goes with the territory, those are unspoken words, because when I gave my life to Christ, my life is not my own no more. And when I told the Lord that I welcomed him in my life, I welcomed all that, what he had to offer, the good and the bad. So when is it that I sit back now and pick and choose the battle?
Exactly, Elwin. And first, thank you for the kind words, and I'm glad that we've been able to strengthen you over these years. And you're exactly right. It's not a matter of, oh, well, this is convenient, so we'll take this stand here. Well, this is not going to bring so much conflict. we'll take this. Oh no, that's too difficult. We'll back away. When did we ever get that option? When did Jesus ever decide the course he took based on what was convenient or easy? When did any leaders in God's family through the centuries ever decide, okay, I'm going to go this course because there's not so much opposition? We've already capitulated the moment we do that. And if following Jesus is popular, if following Jesus is unpopular, if standing for morality is popular, if standing for morality is unpopular, we're going to stand. And Elwin, I believe you're going to continue to stand strong and be a witness. Thank you, sir, for the call. So, what does it mean to take a stand in this decadent lost generation?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for calling, joining us, listening, being part of the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Wednesdays, we focus on the world, on moral and cultural issues here on the Line of Fire. Tomorrow, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. Monday, musings, whatever is on my heart on a Monday after the weekend. Tuesday, we focus on teaching, Bible, doctrine, apologetics. So as you're getting to know us, if you've been listening for years or a new listener, that's kind of the cycle of life here on the Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. Michael in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can, sir.
Yeah, I just started listening to your program here last few weeks, and first time I actually had anyone on radio show just, you know, dealing with the issues of how homosexuality is totally taking over. And here recently, in the last few months, my son has officially come out of the closet. He had issues with homosexuality, watching gay porn. We had caught him watching gay porn a few years ago, and we kind of encouraged him to go get some therapy. Well, he has finally decided he wanted to live a gay lifestyle. So I'm kind of like torn how to deal with it. He has a boyfriend now, a lover, whatever you want to call it, on Facebook. It's just very difficult for me to know how to handle it, how to deal with it. So I just wanted to get your feedback on the best way to handle something like this.
Sure, Michael, and thanks so much for calling and feeling you could open up to us. Number one, you've got a lot of folks listening right now who will certainly be praying, not just those listening on WNIV in Atlanta, but around the country and by internet, other parts of the world. Let's pray for Michael's family, Michael's son. How old is your son?
He's 24.
24. Is he still living at home?
No, he's been living on his own for the past couple of years. He goes to school full-time and works also.
All right. And what kind of relationship does he have with you or with you and his mom? What kind of relationship does he have?
Well, his mom and I are divorced. So he lived with his mom most of the time. He moved down here to Atlanta from New Jersey about 4 years ago. He was living with us for a couple of years, my wife, my now wife, mm-hmm. and I. And we really encouraged him during his therapy, you know, to get help and everything, because, you know, we thought it was good for him to deal with his issues. But apparently, you know, he's just absorbed himself into this main culture that we live in now, that homosexuality is cool or whatever. I don't know.
Yeah.
We talk, but we don't talk very often. Our relationship has gotten much more strained since he's come out of the closet.
Right. And what about his faith? Does he profess to have any relationship with Jesus at all?
Well, he at one time was, here's something ironic, he has a tattoo on his arm of the words, I am who I am, in Hebrew, in the original text. I've taught him to be a Christian, you know, and he at one time called himself a Christian, but yeah, it seems like he's fallen away from that.
Right.
Because he feels his sexuality has led him to in that way. So it's kind of like, it's kind of nuts.
Yeah, I understand. Great. And then, of course, he could go the other way, which is to find a church that says that you can practice this lifestyle and follow Jesus at the same time. Here's what I counsel you, Michael. Number one, of course, you fight everything in prayer. Pray for him on a daily basis and pray that the Holy Spirit will convict him of his lostness and of his need for Jesus. The fact that he's a sinner, homosexuality or not, the fact that he's a sinner, that he needs Jesus, that he's lost in sin. Sometimes the relationships in the gay male community can be much more fleeting and back and forth, and he can have a lot more emotional ups and downs. Pray that the Holy Spirit would really get hold of him, bring him to the end of himself. Pray for deep conviction of sin and a revelation of the Father's love, and then reach out to him and say, you know, I don't believe this is God's best for you, but I love you, and you're my son, and try to get involved in his life more than you ever have, as much as he'll welcome you. Say, look, you're not going to bring up sexual issues. He's still your son, and you love him, period, regardless of how he's living, you love him, and just reach out to him. Just ask yourself, okay, if you were in his shoes, how would he be looking at you? What could you do to cross that bridge? And then if at any point he opens up to you, if he says, well, Dad, I'm struggling, I don't know, then let us know. We can recommend, here, read this, look at this, check these things out. In fact, Michael, I want you to stay on the line, and I'm going to send you a DVD series I did called You Be Gay. It's called Can You Be Gay and Christian? You'll find it very informative. But if he's ever open, there's a debate I did with a gay activist who says he's a Christian that you'll find helpful as well. So basically, put the sexual issues on the back burner, but in prayer, pray fast. Ask God to convict, to speak, to impact his life, and then just reach out to him and love on him and just be a dad to him every way you know how to, and say, hey, if you don't put this in my face constantly, I'm not putting it in your face. I'm not going to bring it up. And just go from there and see what the Lord does with it. All right, Michael?
Thank you very much.
All right, but stay right there, sir, and Johnny's going to get your contact info. Moira in Denver, we're real short on time, but I wanted to get to your call, so please go ahead.
Yes, I was wondering if it's okay to have a son who's gay who has a partner that he's had for several years, and to spend time with them in their where they live and with them, as I've been told that to do this is to compromise my faith.
Yeah, what a challenging situation. If your son was living with a girl that he wasn't married to, how would you feel about staying there?
I'd probably stay with him.
Okay. I would look at this the same way. You have to act on your conscience. To say, if I had a situation like that where I had a son who was with a girl that he wasn't married to, or it was a homosexual relationship, so either one is illicit, I would not have them in my home in the same bedroom. If they came to my home, I'd say, if they came to my home, I'd say, if you want to stay here, there are two separate bedrooms.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, but if they will welcome you and you can just go there and minister and show the love of God to them pour your life into them, they know how you feel. They know you don't sanction the relationship. If they're willing to have you in their home, go there and bring Jesus until Jesus is not welcome. That's what I would say. If your conscience doesn't convict you, if you do it, if he was with a girl that he wasn't married to. I've got to run, but I'd encourage you. We're thinking the same in terms of bringing them into our house and making an endorsement. But to go into the midst of it, they're living like that anyway. Now they're welcoming you. Go and bring Jesus to them, and may the Lord use you as you go. Friends, please visit our website, AskDrBrown.org, and then click on support. Stand with us. Your one-time gift or monthly support means the world to us, and we'll send you my testimony DVD recorded on location as my thank you gift. My bottom line today, the world is confused. The world is staggering. The world doesn't know where it's going. We must lead the way through Jesus.